Right, so, yeah, so I'm just going to read, well, I'm going to sort of recap a little bit what we looked at last time. Last time we looked at Habakkuk chapter 1, and we looked at verses 1 to 11. And in that passage that you have in front of you, if you've got it open, Habakkuk is crying out saying, you know, there's this violence all around me. And God, will you save us? And so he prays, he sees everything to be at loss and prays to God, thinking that God's going to bring some sort of revival, maybe a judgment, a revival. And to his shock, God says, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians and they're going to destroy you, basically. So quite a shock to God's prophet Habakkuk, who was probably thinking, maybe could I get an option two in this, but he didn't. So as we saw last time, Habakkuk was a prophet, a man of faith, and I want to really highlight that. He's a man of faith who came to God with a complaint. The people at the time, God's people, were living wickedly. They weren't obeying God. They were sinning, doing everything against what God, and there was all this evil and oppression everywhere. And it seemed within this, for these were God's people, that the law, God's law, was powerless to stop it. And righteous people, even if they had a glimpse of hope, they were being crushed by these evil people, disobedient people. So it looked like evil was winning and God was losing. And so Habakkuk looked on and made a complaint to God. And so he comes to God with the how long and the why question in his prayer. And like I said, he could have been hoping for some kind of judgment, or maybe a judgment of revival. He'd already seen, most likely, Josiah, his reign, and how that became good for God's people. But to his shock, to Habakkuk's shock and terror, God was sending this Babylonian army to crush God's sinful people. And with this, Habakkuk knew that his life, and those he knew, family, friends, their life was possibly they're going to die or at least take captive by these evil, godless people. So like I used the illustration last time, it's a bit like ISIS crushing some region of churches in the Middle East because the Christians are not obeying God. It's like God has raised up ISIS to do this. And the question on Habakkuk's mind and our mind is, how can God use a greater sinful people to crush his own people? And so Habakkuk is perplexed by God's answer. Often we want God to answer our prayers. That's what we pray to God. We're expecting an answer. We trust in him. But this answer was nothing like Habakkuk expected. The answer would terrify him, and that's the point. God's revelation is making a point. It does terrify him. This was a terrifying thing to happen, and God is making sure he knows that. That it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. And so we come to Habakkuk's response to God, I've got to explain, unexpected, to the response to his unexpected fearful answer. So I want to sort of put you in, trying to illustrate, I want to put you into Habakkuk's shoes. You know, how would you respond to God's answer? Let's think of something that might hit us a bit home, a bit closer. Imagine if you prayed about the state of the churches and the Christians in Swan Hill, and God answered and said, yeah, you'll never guess what I'm doing. I'm going to sweep away all the churches in town. And imagine if all the churches went, whether good or bad, and you got swept up and they're replaced with shrines and mosques and temples and brothels and New Age psychics and everything else you can think of. Imagine that. And God said, I'm at work behind that. I'm at work behind this. How would you respond to God's unexpected, shocking answer? What would your faith and worship be like to God? How would you come to him in prayer? Maybe, God, I'm completely horrified that you would do this. I'm not interested in worshiping you if that's your answer to the problem. How many times do we throw it all in on God? Especially when God's answer to our prayer annoys us or is not exactly what we wanted. Maybe you come to God a very angry prayer. You want to fight God. How dare you, God? Very much like our culture does. How dare God allow suffering? We want to war with God. We won't worship God. We just want to war with Him. We won't worship the God who allows bad things to happen. And that challenge is something that we can often wrestle with as Christians. People often reject God because they can't wrestle with the idea of hell. How could a loving God do such horrific things to people? But here Habakkuk is one of God's people. He's one of the good ones. And it's God's people who are in rebellion, who are being judged. And this judgment is coming through a more evil people who are pagan, who are godless. And so Habakkuk is perplexed by God's answer to sin and rebellion. And so Habakkuk does the right thing. He goes back to God in prayer. Let's pick it up at verse 12 of chapter 1. I'll read right through to 2:1. This is Habakkuk's prayer. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of pure eyes then to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you look idly? Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in dragnets, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offering to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Well, a very... straight out prayer from Habakkuk. And today we're going to study these words of Habakkuk. And we're going to wrestle with him in the why question. Often we're looking for easy ways to just tick boxes, theological boxes about God. But in Habakkuk we'll wrestle with who God is against the way God works. Okay? And there are three... I'm going to mess this up. There's three things I want to look at. Wrestling with who God is, his name and character, wrestling with the way God works, his ways and purpose, and patiently trusting in God's answer, which is trusting in his word. As we read Habakkuk, we see him responding with a second prayer. And I think this is a great example of what to do when God's ways are emotionally confusing to us. As I studied this passage, I thought about all the different people I know, different people who are Christians who are probably struggling with big questions maybe they're struggling with health, maybe they've got friends and family that aren't believers, maybe look around the world and think, what's going on? We see sometimes the church looks like it's getting belted to pieces. But as we heard this answer from God in the first section, you would think that Habakkuk would have come to God kicking and screaming, angry at God. Now his prayer response has certainly got emotion in it. But notice how Habakkuk opens his prayer. He's definitely perplexed and confused about God's answer to prayer, yet his response proclaims and acknowledges who God is. So I better put that onto the next slide. That might make more sense if I do it that way. Okay. His response proclaims and acknowledges who God is. His name and character are declared. God's name and character are declared. Even though he still is questioning, there's still questions in Habakkuk's statement. As I said in part one, as we go through this book, it's sort of a journey between the why to worship. I mean, you see him going why, then he's praying and worshiping God, and he's switching around. I looked at one little commentary and it had worry to worship. So maybe for some people it could be that more. Here's Habakkuk's response is an act of faith and worship as he gives glory to who God is. Verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the more righteous than he? So we see God, he's wrestling here with God, with the way God allows horrific things to happen, but he still is acknowledging who God is. It's easy to call God evil and unrighteous when trouble comes, particularly if you're in his situation. In the TV show The Meaning of Life, comedian and actor Stephen Fry, I don't know if anyone knows who he is, he's pretty well known, was asked what he would say to God if they met. And he said this, why should I respect a capricious, me-minded, stupid God who creates a world that is so full of injustice and pain? That's what he said. This is often the big complaint or the issue that people have with believing in an eternal, powerful God. And it can be easy to cause a problem for us as we suffer with pain and injustice. Because we are called to have faith in our God, who often seems silent in those moments, who we know has allowed things to happen and yet has the power to prevent them. We can learn from Habakkuk as he wrestles with this also. What Habakkuk does is he sees God for who he is. Just look at the response within his prayer. God, you are from everlasting, meaning you are eternal. But it also means that God is the one who actively is involved in time and controls all history. So there's one aspect, God is eternal, yet there's the other aspect where he's in control. You are my God, I know you. You're personal. You are holy, revealing his character. You are pure, righteous, good and just. You are my rock, the one who is secure. My security, my refuge, my protection. You think about an animal running into the rocks when you see those National Geographic-style shows. When the predator comes, they run into the rocks. They hide. They find protection. Hence why Habakkuk makes the statement, we shall not die, referring to God's protection for his children. That God is a faithful protector, even though this fierce judgment is coming. This is a great affirmation of who God is. And we too ought to come to God affirming who he is, our eternal God, our holy God, our rock. And so often we come to God ignoring who he is. We come to God with a complaint, maybe like Stephen Fry, and we fail to see who God is. But the good news is that God is all those great, wonderful things that Habakkuk describes. But often who God is brings us attention to why God acts in certain ways. Hence why Stephen Fry goes straight to the things allowed by God to bring out his view and belief in the character of God. Does that make sense? Often our world looks at evil and then makes its judgment on the character of God. If God allows such evil, pain and sorrow, he mustn't be loving. He must be a tyrant to allow these bad things to happen. Now, to many, it makes sense to make these judgments and therefore reject the idea of a loving God. But they go about it the wrong way. Habakkuk goes about it the right way, the other way. Habakkuk goes to who God is, who he knows God to be. He knows the character of God, and he gets it right. So rather than write off God's methods, rather than call God judging names, yes, he's perplexed by how a holy God can allow and ordain such evil. He comes to God and acknowledges who he is. He wrestles with who God is, his name and character, but he acknowledges them. He doesn't like what God's doing, but he knows who God is. He gets to who God is right, and so his prayers are shaped by the character of God. And this leads us to our second point, as we wrestle with God's ways and purpose. It's not to say that Habakkuk doesn't have big questions within his faith. A few weeks ago, when we asked people to share some questions they would ask God, Emma, who's not here, so I don't have to embarrass her, asked the question, or had the question, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, Habakkuk raises a similar question. How can God use bad people to judge more righteous people? Verse 13. You who are purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he? Habakkuk is asking a very similar why question that we often ask. Why do you look on and do nothing as bad things happen to those more righteous? Now, the book's already acknowledged, well, Habakkuk's already acknowledged the character and nature of God, but he's wrestling with the ways of God, his methods of allowing these bad people to afflict those more righteous. As we place our faith in an all-powerful God, it can also lead to the same tensions Habakkuk is experiencing with injustice and violence. How can God use the evil Babylonians and still be holy? How can God, who is in control, allow bad things to happen to people more righteous than those that are doing it? It's like, how can God dirty his hands and be holy? Habakkuk acknowledged that God has ordained the Babylonians to carry out this wrath to come on God's people. And this is not to say that Judah is righteous. Clearly, Judah are sinners. We've already established that. That's why God is sending the judgment. God judges sin, and it shows the harshness of his judgment. But it does beg the question, why are seemingly better people being punished by worse people? And clearly, Judah's sins are not as evil as Babylonians. But it's also clear that not all that are in Judah are evil and wicked, because Habakkuk is one of the good guys. Habakkuk has already mentioned the righteous people of Judah are surrounded by wicked people. So there's obviously righteous people, good people there that are trying to be righteous in that sense. And Habakkuk thinks that the holiness of God wouldn't allow him to use someone corrupt like these Babylonians. To him it seems impossible to believe, and yet that is the shocking truth that God is revealing to us in this book. Habakkuk is shocked that God would use these lesser people. Clearly these Babylonians are more like animals than civilized people. We read in verses 14 to 17, they will act less than human, and people will be helplessly caught like fish in their nets, and they will give praise to their intelligence of their nets and their traps. There was a brutal terror coming. The Bible never plays down the realities of pain and horror and wickedness. This was horrific terror that was going to hit God's rebellious people. Verse 14 to 17, you make mankind like fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out of his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his nets and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his nets and mercilessly killing nations forever? God's judgment is coming, as described in verses 5 to 11, and it strikes terror in the heart of Habakkuk. And that's the point. We're meant to be shocked. The people of Judah will be captured and killed like fish or taken away. The Babylonians are merciless killers who will be more like animals than humans. God was using them upon his disobedient people. As we read, God had ordained this terror to come. Hence why Habakkuk starts with, "Are you not?" All these characteristics about God. Are you not? I believe who you are, God. But why are you using such wicked people? How can a holy God work this way? It can be a big challenge to have faith in a God who has ordained terror to destroy you. Let's hit this home even further to ourselves. Imagine if someone close to you was rebelling against God. Someone close, maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a friend. And you prayed that God would do something. You prayed and prayed that God would do something. Maybe you prayed and hoped that God would surround this person with godly mates. And God's answer actually shocks you. That God was going to lead them to destruction. Maybe they got led astray by drug addicts and they overdosed. You would know that person is responsible for their actions. And they're doing it out of their wills. And the drug dealers, they're responsible too. You know that. But you also know that God has the power to lead that person to salvation. And God allowed the complete opposite to take place to what you hope for. How would you respond to God? How would you pray in faith to God? It would be hard to have faith in God. And this is the point that Habakkuk is here, that we can wrestle with these things. Habakkuk is struggling with God, and yet Habakkuk still has faith in God. That's the key. As we read Habakkuk, we can get to know others who pray during hard, confusing times. People of faith who were perplexed by God's ways and yet continued to worship and put their faith in God. Habakkuk kept praying, God kept answering. This is a very honest prayer for a man of faith. He's saying, hear us, God. Hear me, God. Hear my prayers. Answer me, Lord. He's got the whys and the worries and the hows. And so we can learn from Habakkuk as we wrestle with the same God we worship. It's easy to get our theology right. Fantastic. But often good theology can trouble us. Especially if we believe that God is all-powerful and controls all things. How to respond when God allows something horrific to come your way? How do you wrestle with the why? God, are you allowing this to happen? When clearly you are God, the God who can prevent it. What we can learn from Habakkuk is holding fast to who you know God to be. Who you know God to be. Whilst wrestling with the why God is doing this and how he's doing it. So how does Habakkuk act towards God after he's made his prayer and questioning God's ways? Habakkuk stands and waits. That's our third point. He's waiting and trusting in God. That's our third and final point, as I said. I will stand, chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand at my post and station myself on the lookout tower. Actually, that's different than my translation. I don't know what I've done there. Anyway, I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I should reply about my complaint. Now, for someone like Stephen Fry, he's well and truly thrown God in. He's seen the pain and suffering and will not worship God. But Habakkuk, he acknowledges who God is, and he wrestles with why God is doing the things he revealed. Rather than throw God away, as many would, rather than reject God because his answer to prayer didn't suit us, Habakkuk stands and waits for God to reply. He's made his case. He's made his complaint. He's asked the why, the how long. He's asked these things. And now Habakkuk entrusts it to God in prayer. What does Habakkuk wait for? He waits for God to speak, to answer. The interesting thing about God's revelation, as we read Habakkuk, is it contains both what God speaks, but it also contains what people speak. Have you ever thought about that in the Bible? That God's revelation actually contains what people speak. It contains Habakkuk's prayer. Habakkuk waits and trusts upon God's word. He knows that the only one to answer his complaint is God. So if he's going to look for any answer, it's going to be waiting for God's answer. So often in life we are busy. We find it hard to look to God for answers. We often want him to quick and instant answers to life. Just give me a tick box. Tell me, Google it. Rather than wrestling in prayer. Rather than coming to God in faith. And allowing God to speak to us, which he does as we read this book of Habakkuk. As we read the rest of his revelation. Just as Habakkuk relies on God's revelation, so do we as we read his word. What gets Habakkuk through this is the God who he can trust, despite what God is allowing and ordaining to happen. Despite the reality that God was using wicked people to achieve his purposes, Habakkuk waits and trusts in God. He trusts in God's word, even if the answers puzzle him. As we read Habakkuk, it's important to know that God can work through bad people. It's easy to look at evil and think that God has lost control. As we look at wickedness and violence, we can easily think that God is getting weaker, that evil is getting stronger. But what we can see is God is greater than evil. That God can use evil people for his redemptive purpose. As we'll see, they are responsible. As we'll see later on as we go through this book. The evil people are responsible for what they do. And God will judge them as well. But Habakkuk doesn't know, like we do, the fuller revelation of God, as we do today. We actually don't have to wait to know the big picture. We can see it, we can read it, we can know it. But this doesn't often help us in the little picture. It doesn't take away our why questions in those little pictures. When trouble hits in our daily lives, it doesn't take away the why question there. When life seems like evil's winning, it doesn't sometimes take those little why questions. But we can see the big picture. But like Habakkuk, when we see that big picture, we can trust God. We can trust God who speaks. The big picture, we can know the why when judgment comes to our world. When Jesus returns. Because like Judah, we are also sinful people. But if we trust in God, who uses evil, wicked people to crush Jesus for our sins, then we can see that God is the victor over evil. We can see like Habakkuk in verse 12 when he says, "We shall not die." Isn't it interesting that God used evil people to crush Jesus? Think about the cross where Jesus was murdered for our sins. God used wicked people on the innocent to achieve his purposes. Just like Habakkuk, Jesus cried out, "Why, God?" as he was suffering for our pain. And God ordained the wicked Romans and the corrupt religious leaders to kill Jesus. To kill Jesus for us. To kill him for our sins. As the followers of Jesus would have looked on this moment in history, they would have seen Jesus on the cross and they would have thought, evil has won. But the cross reveals God's full victory over evil. God was working through it. Habakkuk doesn't try running away from his evil world. He doesn't try running away from the realities of life. He doesn't try and ignore what he sees. He doesn't try to isolate himself from it, from culture, from the evilness of it. Rather, he sees it and asks God to intervene. He doesn't get the prayer he wanted, but he stands in faith in God. He stands as a watchman. Most likely this is sort of figurative language, the watchman, but a watchman waits and is ready to warn people. He's also waiting to hear God. But also a watchman warns people. Today, like Habakkuk, we stand as watchmen trusting in God. We know there is a day of judgment and wrath to come. Not just on Judah, but all people. So like Habakkuk, we warn those as a watchman. We go tell people about Jesus, about sin and judgment. But we also tell them about the wrath that has already come upon Jesus. That through his death we shall not die if we trust in him, if we have our faith in him, if we have our faith in his work on the cross. There is always a tension to wrestle with. That God is at work, that God is holy, and yet he does no evil, even though he allows evil people to fulfill his purposes. There's always a tension. It's not easy to articulate, it's not easy to fathom, because we are not God. But Habakkuk is a very honest book. From a man of faith. The Bible never downplays people's emotions, their fears within their faith. And we can have those fears. We can have those whys. The Bible never plays them down. We too can be perplexed by God's ways. It's okay. But this ought to never cause us to doubt who God is. Never overlook his holy, righteous character when trouble comes. Come to that God. Come to your God. Cling to who God is. Hold fast to who God is, a holy, pure God, our rock. Hold to him. Hold to who God is and ask the why questions. But don't allow the whys to take you away from the who God is. Let's do like Habakkuk. Let's come to God in prayer. Father God, we thank you that, Lord, this book wrestles with us. And Lord, it's easy just to tick a box. It's easy just to go, yeah, you're in control. But Lord, if it hits home, how do we deal with it? When it hits us like Habakkuk, how do we deal with it, Lord? Well, Lord, we come to you in prayer. Thank you, Lord, that we have that. We have that wonderful privilege to come to you, to know that you are our God, that you are holy, you are righteous, you're eternal. Lord, we thank you that you do work through evil people because you worked through them to bring Jesus to the cross to die for our sins. And Lord, that's how we see the big picture. Lord, sometimes we get so distracted in little pictures that we don't see what you've done in that big picture. So Lord, help us. Help us as we live in a culture, in a world, in a society that has many wrong things. Help us not to isolate ourselves or run away. But Lord, help us to come to you in prayer. Help us to rely on you. Help us not to make worshiping you sometimes something easy and simple, Lord. Sometimes it is challenging. But Lord, help us to fall down on your name and know who you are. Lord, thank you that you have revealed yourself in such a way. Thank you, Lord, you have revealed us the end picture. Unlike Habakkuk, who's only got part of the picture. So Lord, help us to know it more. Help us to trust you more by hearing you speak as we read your word. Lord, thank you that you are very honest in your word. Thank you for the realness of it. Lord, help us to be like Habakkuk. Help us to see you as Habakkuk does, as our holy, righteous God. We pray through this, through Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Just feel free to have a coffee and encourage each other. Yeah.